Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. How are you? We're going to get right into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We've got a pretty tight schedule, but we're going to dunk. One of them, Bill, my buddy Bill, I told him the more sin you have in your life, the longer we hold you under. And so he's got his scuba gear in his car out there. So, and his wife is going, amen, amen. And so, if that were really the case, I would still be under the water, believe me. Okay. Acts chapter 24 this morning. Acts chapter 24, the world's largest nation, procrastination, and you'll see why here in a moment. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prosecute you? And that's the question here this morning. We're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and there was certainly enough evidence within his life for him to be put on trial. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts, open our ears, that the Lord would speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, which is new every day. Thank You for the blessing it is to still have the freedom in this nation to gather together, to carry our Bibles, to pray, to seek Your face, to worship You in spirit and in truth. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, I pray, Lord, that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep. Thank You, Lord. We belong to You. And all that the Father has given You, You shall not lose one. And no one shall pluck us out of Your nail-scarred hand, Lord. So we thank You for this morning. Pray, Lord, that it, as we sit here this morning, Lord, that that we would allow the Word of God to speak to us in just a clear and precise way. Your Word is powerful, it's pertinent, it's practical. And so, Lord, I pray that this would not just be a religious service or just a Bible study, but, Lord, this would be a life-changing experience for all of us here that would conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. You've begun the good work and You promised to complete it, Lord. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we closed chapter 23 last week, we saw how Paul went from Paul the preacher to Paul the prisoner. He's now being held in custody, if you would, in an area called Caesarea. He'd been escorted there by the centurion by the name of Lysias. Back in Jerusalem, as we saw last week, there were 40 Jews banded together. They bound themselves under an oath that they would not take food or anything to drink until they killed Paul. Isn't that incredible that people would hate the gospel to that extent? To those that would preach the good news, and it is good news, that would seek to put a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ to death. I think of Saeed over in Iran right now, a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. He's laying his life on the line. There's a tremendous cost, isn't there, to name the name of Jesus Christ. And we're finding even more and more in the United States of America how much that cost is. Look what's happening to Christians today. And so last week we saw that Paul's nephew heard about their plot, and he immediately went to Uncle Paul and told him of the plot against him. And immediately Uncle Paul sent the young lad to the commander, Claudius Lysias, and told him of their wicked plans. Isn't it amazing how God is in control of every situation? Divine deliverance, again. Something that all of us experience in our own personal lives. How many times have we relied on divine deliverance in many different situations? God is in full control. God promised Paul that he would see Rome. He hasn't reached there yet. He's in Caesarea, so he's not sweating it. He's incarcerated, but he knows that God promised that He would get him to Rome. It's the same thing that holds true for you and I. We are promised heaven. We are going to heaven, and nothing is going to keep us from getting there because God cannot break a promise. And he's given us the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. And so it was then that the commander called for a full military escort, 470 to be exact, to take Paul 65 miles south of Jerusalem to the city of Caesarea, bringing him safely to that cat by the name of Felix, the governor. Some of you are old enough to remember that cartoon, I guess, huh? And along with Paul was a letter written by the commander explaining the charges, hoping that the governor would be able to settle these charges and allegations against Paul once and for all. And again, as we'll see in a moment, Paul was innocent of any of the charges. There were three against him. And so Paul was presented to Felix. The letter was read, all of the charges. Paul's Roman citizenship was established, and Felix commanded that Paul be kept in Herod's praetorium. Isn't that amazing how God even gave Paul special favor while he was in Caesarea awaiting the trial? He wasn't put in a dungeon or a prison. He got to kick back in a 5-star hotel known as Herod's Praetorium until his accusers had arrived. Now, in verse 1, 5 days later, here they come. Now, after 5 days, verse 1 says, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders, also known as the Sanhedrin, and a certain orator named Tertullus, touche. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And so here they are, these religious men, if you would. They weren't satisfied that Paul had been run out of Jerusalem. They didn't want just to run Paul out. They wanted to rub him out. They wanted him killed. Such was their hatred for Paul that they traveled 5 days in order to do it. And just look at the lineup here. Number one, Ananias. And he certainly didn't live up to his name. Ananias means Jehovah has been gracious. And looking at the life of this man by the name of Ananias, the high priest, there was certainly nothing gracious about his life. The last meeting that Paul had with him, he actually had Paul punched in the mouth. Ananias was one of the most corrupt high priests in all of the history of Israel. He was violent. He was corrupt. He was evil. He was cruel. And along with Ananias, we have the elders, the key leaders of the church. And they were just corrupt as well. This was one of the most corrupt times in the history of the religious system of Israel. Then there's the hired gun by the name of Tertullus, a top gun attorney hired by the Jews to represent them against Paul. And isn't that interesting that they would hire a heathen to represent them when they're dealing with religious things with the Apostle Paul? And so the deck was stacked, wasn't it, against Paul? Or was it? Do you know that you and I as believers, no matter what comes against us, you and the Lord are a multitude, more than a multitude. And here sat Paul, but he wasn't alone because we saw back in the last chapter how the Lord stood by Paul. And the same holds true for you and I today. No matter what we face, the Lord stands by us. And that's encouraging. He didn't need the dream team that Ananias came up with. As a matter of fact, he and Jesus are going to make a nightmare out of the dream team. The deck was stacked. Actually, Paul and Jesus, who, by the way, is our defense attorney, every moment of every day. I can just see him all. Father, that one, that Joe there, he's mine. You know, I'll take care of this situation for him. You know, he's always standing on my behalf and yours. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He's our advocate, our defense attorney. And he is certainly going to make trouble for this group that has been assembled together to try to do Paul in. Now, the first to speak is the hired gun, Tertullus. Tertullus, of course, in typical, oftentimes, lawyer fashion. I have to be very, very careful because I have a dear friend that's an attorney that listens to our CDs every week. And You know, you have to be very careful. There are great attorneys, and John Anderson is one. And there are other attorneys, as you know, that are pretty corrupt. There are corrupt pastors. There are good pastors. There's corruption, unfortunately, in everything, isn't there? So we have to be very, very careful. And so here we see Tertullus, of course, in typical evil fashion, because he was a heathen. He begins with the customary flattery that oftentimes even still happens today in our jurisprudence system, which is all too often a normal part of the judicial routine. After all, they say, before you can win your case, you must win over the judge. Look at verse 2. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation. Check this out, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity and being brought to this nation by your foresight, as he's addressing, of course, Ananias here. Notice. He says, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Excuse me, he's addressing Felix. And so here he's trying to butter him up. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you here by your courtesy a few words from us. Flattery is quite common even to this very day, isn't it? The Bible, Scripture, has a lot to say about flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. Jude 1:16, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Proverbs 20:19, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. It has been said that the voice of a flatterer stays long in the ear. Some people like flattery. They love it. It's almost like your dog laying on its back and you scratch at a certain spot and it's just the leg kicks. Oh, do it some more. Do it some more. And that's what flattery does to people. Flattery is the art of telling a person exactly what he thinks of himself. Last but not least, like a bee, the flatterer has honey in his mouth and a stinger on his tail. So be very, very careful of flattery. Felix's life was anything but noble, anything but most excellent, as we see in our text. Felix reveled in cruelty and lust. He was consumed by it. And yet, he was in a leadership position as a governor. Unfortunately, these same things have crept into the political system today. Where is righteousness and truth today? Felix began his career as governor by seducing Drusilla. We'll see a little bit more about her in a moment. Drusilla was the 16-year-old daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Drusilla actually was married to the king of Emesa. Struck by her incredible beauty, Felix was able to lure her away from her husband. So would you say that he was noble? Most excellent? I think not. But man, was he susceptible to flattery. He was just taking it all in. And so now, in verses 5 to 9, it's then that Tertullus presents his case composed of three main charges. And all of them, of course, were false. In verse 5, violation of Roman law against Paul. In verse 5, violation of the Jewish law. And in verse 6, violation of God's law. And again, none of these were able to stick. Look at verse 5. For he found this man a plague. If you have a King James, I think it says pest. He was not Pastor Paul, but Pester Paul, I guess. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. Man, does this guy exaggerate, huh? And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple and was seized. Him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. So isn't it interesting here that Tertullus's accusations against Paul were no more accurate than his flattery? It's just pretty evident that nothing truthful came out of the mouth of this man. In each instance, the charges were grossly exaggerated. And that's one of the tactics, that's one of the ploys that the world uses coming against the church oftentimes. They did the same thing against Jesus Christ, didn't they? Paul did not instigate a riot. He was actually the victim of a riot. He was sharing with the group how that the gospel had come to also not only but the Jews, but the Gentiles. And the minute he mentioned Gentiles, literally all hell broke loose. Secondly, Paul did not violate the Jewish law. He spoke of the one Jesus Christ who came to fulfill the law. And thirdly, there was no proof that he had defiled the temple. Paul had taken an oath, of course, of purity for the high holidays, and they said that he had defiled the temple. So all three of the charges against him were false. But notice verse 8 and 9. Commanding his accusers to come to you by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And so he's trying to put thoughts and words into Felix's mind and heart, isn't he? And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. And so here's all these false accusations. And verse 9 tells us that all of these bobbleheads that were with Tertullus are sitting there assenting to the things as if they were so. And on that note, the persecutions ended. And it was then that Felix gave Paul the nod. Notice what happens now. In verse 8, Tertullus assures Felix that if he examines Paul, he will ascertain all of these things of which we accuse him. It's like it's a done deal, Felix, you'll see. But yet notice, Felix does not examine Paul. He allows Paul to defend himself. He just merely nods his head at Paul and says, now it's Paul's turn to speak. Look at verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. This is actually quite humorous. Why? Because there's no flattery here. Why? Because Paul couldn't find one good thing to say about Felix. No flattery. What a wise man Paul was. There really wasn't any good thing that Paul could honestly say about this cat, Felix. Only that he had been a judge for many years. It was accurate, it was true, and it was the only thing that they could say about this guy. Didn't say he was a good judge, only that he had been a judge for many years. And notice he also says, but I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. And so, with joy, Paul states his defense in typical Pauline style. Why? Because as you'll notice here in a moment, he always includes the gospel. Like Steve mentioned about Franklin Graham, always including the gospel whenever he got a chance to speak. Look at verse 11. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple, disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowds, either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me, Paul says. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And so Paul says, your accusations are inaccurate. He says it's because he follows the way. That was the name of the first church. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And notice he says that he believed in all that was written by the law and the prophets. Why? Because both the law and the prophets are a foreshadow of things to come. They point to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so here we see how Paul shares the gospel. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense towards God and men. And so again, notice that in Paul's message, he always includes the resurrection. And it was the last time that he mentioned the resurrection that a dissension broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And again, isn't it amazing how the gospel can cause such waves? It was then, by the way, when he mentioned resurrection, that he got a bust in the chops from one of the religious guys. 17, now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. And what he's saying here now, he says, where's the eyewitnesses of those guys that said I defiled the temple? They don't have any bit of a case against him. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And so here Paul shares the gospel. Not only that, he refutes every accusation that they brought against him. And so Paul successfully refutes all of the charges against him, every single one. Isn't it amazing how poor Paul, I'm sure that he was in rags at this particular time because he was under arrest, of course, and he'd been at times, you know, along the way, beaten and all. And here he sits before this dream team, if you would. And he didn't need the top gun, the hired, you know, gun that they had to defend himself. He, sitting there before them, defended himself with the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 22, in typical political fashion, trapped between justice and popularity, Felix decides that the wisest move he could make would be to adjourn the proceedings. Check this out. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he knew about the Christians in those days, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So here's the first instance of procrastination in the life of Felix. He decides that he's just going to put them off. Modern terminology, he's going to play dodgeball, or he's putting the stall on. His excuse? I'll wait for Lysias to come, under the pretense of waiting for more evidence. But you know, Felix had all the evidence he needed, right there hidden in plain sight. And even though Felix had plenty of evidence, Paul was not guilty of any crime. Paul should have been freed at this particular time. Evidence that Felix knew that Paul was innocent is found in verse 23. Check this out. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. So right there is evidence that Felix could not find any charges that were that would stick against Paul. How sad. But still, he decides to keep him on house arrest. And the sad thing about it is it's going to take 2 years. Worse yet, the worst decision of Felix's life is yet to come. This wasn't it. It's neither a legal decision, it's neither a political decision. The worst decision that Felix will make in his whole life just happens to be a spiritual one. Look at verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Wow. Look at Paul, every opportunity he gets. Wasn't he told when he was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus that God would bring him before great kings and great leaders and great people? And lo and behold, we see Paul here giving a personal Bible study to Felix and Drusilla. You talk about grace. Paul knew about their background. He knew what they had been involved in. The whole community did. But here we see that Felix and Drusilla, in spite of their evil, wicked, and immoral lives, had a personal one-on-one witness from history's greatest preacher and evangelist, Paul the Apostle himself. Isn't that just like the Lord? So that they would have a personal Bible study, if you would, a personal encounter with who I believe is the greatest preacher and evangelist of all time, the Apostle Paul. And that shows us the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That he will go to every extent to reach every soul with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will see that Paul didn't reject them. He didn't rip on them. He didn't rebuke them. You know what he does? He reasons with them. What a lesson for us. Every day we encounter men and women that are outside of Jesus Christ, that are caught up in all sorts of evil and wickedness and immorality, and it's all around us. How do we respond to the world out there? Do you beat them to death or do you love them to life? You see, I wasn't beaten into the kingdom of God. My own life beat me to where I was. I didn't need anybody else pounding on me. My Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And I think that would be true of every person in this room. If there was any beating done, we did it to ourselves. Our sin, wrong choices, whatever it might be. But it was God's goodness, the good news of Jesus Christ that brought us to repentance. I was blown away the day that I realized that I could be forgiven for all of my sin, all of it. And then there was a ton. But Scripture also says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And we come to the reality when we truly realize and recognize how much we've been forgiven. We just can't help but be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. It's the love of God that constrains us. And Paul didn't rip on them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't reject them. He didn't say, man, they're outside of salvation. They're going to hell. I hear that a lot, man. You're going to hell, dude. Really? They're just on the same path that you and I were. Paul reasoned with them. And you know what? The gospel is a reasonable offer, isn't it? God says in Isaiah, come and let us reason together. That's a reasonable offer. He says, though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be made whiter than snow. That's a pretty reasonable offer, would you say? He reasoned with them. About righteousness, it says, and about self-control, and about judgment. Look at what verse 24 says. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered. You see what the good news does. Paul's discussion with them was personal and passionate. I believe that Paul had a love in his heart for Felix and Drusilla. We're called to love sinners. We're called to reach out to them with the goodness of God. It's interesting how many people will listen to you about the good news, that is, until it becomes too personal. Oh, they love to hear about all the blessings and all, and yeah, that's a wonderful thing. But then all of a sudden, when the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to prick our hearts, all of a sudden, it's a different story. They will either run from the gospel or they will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When this happens, you've undoubtedly succeeded with the message that you've presented. Why? Because the gospel comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. It's amazing how it works both ways. But you know what? Conviction is a good thing. I thank God for the conviction of the person of the Holy Spirit. He came into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's what happens here with Felix and Drusilla. Righteousness is the standard demanded by holy God. He doesn't just suggest it, he demands it. Self-control is man's response to obeying God's holy standard. There's got to be a response. Judgment is the inevitable result of not obeying God's standard. In verse 25, let's see what Felix's response will be. We read the first part of it, but look at the second part. Now, as he reasoned about the righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Isn't that heavy? That's where the title of the message came from today. The largest nation in the world is procrastination. And it's in the area of spiritual things. Mañana. Mañana. I'm not ready for that Jesus stuff yet. Why? It's because people just don't want to let go of their sin. Oh, that religious stuff's for old people. No, it's not. I think the greatest time to receive Jesus Christ is as a young child. We talked about that last week. But look at Felix's response. One-on-one Bible study with the Apostle Paul. Man, oh man, can you imagine? Unless something happens down the road in Felix's life, this could very well be the worst decision of his life. And you know what? With every altar call that's ever given in any church, for a person to reject it that doesn't know Christ, that could very well be the worst decision of their life. To leave and to never hear the gospel again. Nobody promises you tomorrow. Our days are numbered. Every breath, every beat of your heart is numbered. God knows that number. The same holds true with Felix and Drusilla. Oh yes, he was afraid. And a lot of people get afraid. They hear the message, they get afraid. But there's not enough fear to turn them around. He was afraid, as he very well should have been, but it was not a godly fear. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow is when we see sin as God sees sin, not as the world sees sin, because I'll tell you why. If you look at sin the way the world sees sin, there's no such thing. It's like do as you please, if it feels good, do it. Political correctness. There's nothing correct about political correctness. God's word is correct. It's yea and amen. It's God's word. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he requires godly sorrow to see sin as he sees it. And what that does, it produces repentance, meaning it turns us around. We do a 180. Notice what he says. Go away for now. Go away for now. And again, I don't know where Felix is right now, 2,000 years later. But if he is burning in hell, I'm sure over and over in his mind, he's thinking, I said, go away for now. Go away for now. To the greatest preacher and evangelist on the planet. Everybody gets eternal life. You know that, don't you? Everybody gets eternal life. Either in heaven or in hell. Smoking or non-smoking. Go away for now. Do you know that delay is denial? Oh yeah, it's a no. To delay, to put it off. To procrastinate is a no before Almighty God. Why? Because Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, written again by the Apostle Paul, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And if God is convicting you here this morning, and if you're getting that uneasy feeling, and you know that if you were to stand before a holy God today, that you wouldn't go to heaven, today is the day of salvation. That's the good news for you. Jesus Christ wants to save you today. And you know what blows me away? When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're washed. He gives us a new heart. He gives us joy unspeakable and all of these wonderful things. And why is it that the very thing that we need, we don't want in human nature? Isn't that crazy? Crazy. We're all guilty. I don't know if you've ever heard the old hymn, Almost Persuaded. You talk about a dirge. Google it. Check it out. It is probably the most depressing hymn I've ever heard. Almost Persuaded. And you know what the last two words are? Almost persuaded, but lost. Lost for eternity. Eternity is eternity. To be lost. Those are the types of hymns our forefathers used to write. It's not the gimme, 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 I, me songs I hear on the radio today. We need to live crucified lives for Jesus Christ. If you were here Wednesday night, we talked about what it means to be a believer. We're going to reign one day as kings and priests in heaven. And the number one priority of the priest was to minister to God. Isn't that amazing? Do you know the number one priority in your life and in mine is to minister to God? It's not all about me. It's all about Him. Even when Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. If you've done it to the least of things, you have done it unto me. And we are to do everything that we do for Him because He alone is worthy. What happened to the gospel today? It's upside down. I think it's so important that we recognize and realize it's all about Him, isn't it? And as I look at Felix, Felix is one of the most tragic examples of a missed opportunity in all of Scripture. There's only one other that I can think of that had a more tragic missed opportunity. It's one by the name of Judas Iscariot. I think of the Mars Hill philosophers when we're in Acts 18. When Paul preached the gospel on Mars Hill, when they were surrounded by all these false idols and false gods, and they even, to cover all the bases, they had one statue in the middle that said, to the unknown God, in case we forgot one. And Paul preached to them the true and the living God. And you know what they said, all of these philosophers? We shall hear you again concerning this matter. Again, mañana, mañana. And I don't know if tomorrow ever came for those philosophers. How sad it is today that the world again is filled with all sorts of man-made philosophies that will damn the soul forever. Luke 9 records others. I'm sure you've read it. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Who, when Jesus called them, they all had excuses. Same holds true today. People have excuses. Remember the man that came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And all of a sudden they begin to waffle. Well, maybe that's not for me. Do you know when you come to Jesus Christ, you forsake everything? Everything. Do you know what he owned on this planet? Only his robe. That's all he owned. Everything that he had was borrowed. Why? Because this isn't his home. This isn't our home either. Had to borrow fishes and loaves from a little boy to feed the multitudes. Buried in a borrowed tomb. Had to borrow a boat to be pushed offshore to preach the gospel. It's amazing, isn't it? How we get so consumed by the things of this world, we miss the all-important thing, Jesus Christ. And people come up with excuses. How about when Jesus said, same chapter, Luke 9, follow me. And all of a sudden, no, first let me go and bury my dad. Oh, really, is your dad sick? No. But, you know, he's going to die one day, and I got to make sure that I'm here to take care of dad. Isn't that amazing? You see, when somebody says, first let me, that means me first. And there's no way you can be a Christ follower and have me first. It doesn't work that way. How about when Jesus said, follow me, and the man says, oh, I bought some land, and I got to go check it out. Now, are you stupid enough to buy some land without seeing it? Lame brain excuse. Yeah, I got some land I'd like to sell you, you know. Basically, what they're saying and what many people say today is, don't call me, I'll call you, Jesus. But you know what? One day, he won't call anymore. I guarantee you, because Scripture very clearly says that there is what is known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit will no longer woo you or prod you or try to draw you to Christ, and it'll be yet your eternity will be sealed forever. But yet there are false religions that say, well, you know what? You'll be in purgatory and you can pay or pray your way out. That's baloney as well. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that our sins are purged once and for all through Jesus Christ. So why would there have to be any more purged? No purgatory. It's just a money-making scam. And I'm tired of money-making scams in the name of religion. And I think I better move on before I really get in trouble here. Point being, don't call me, I'll call you, Jesus. That's a dangerous statement to make as well. Look at verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Imagine that. Now listen to this. Do you see what it says here? For 2 years, Felix called Paul. I don't know if it was every day, every week, whatever it might have been. For 2 years, again, he had a personal one-on-one with the Apostle Paul. 2 years. Imagine that. Felix called Paul for two reasons, and we see that here as well. How sad this is. Number one, money. He figured maybe Paul would try to bribe him to get out. Secondly, he called him to converse with him. But you know what? This is the last time that we see Felix's name mentioned on the scriptures. This is the last mention of him for all eternity. After 2 years, Felix was gone. I mentioned a moment ago one by the name of Judas Iscariot. Do you know that Judas Iscariot and Felix had a lot in common? Really? Really. Judas heard the gospel for 3 years, right from the lips of God with us, Emmanuel. Felix heard the gospel for 2 years from the Apostle Paul. Oh, man, wouldn't you love to hear the CDs from Paul? Man, wouldn't that be great? Incredible. Secondly, Judas conversed with Jesus Christ. Felix conversed with Paul. Judas sold his soul for money. Felix was hoping for money as well. Wow. Both had the opportunity to be saved. Both of them. Why? Because Scripture tells us very clearly that Jesus made every effort to get Judas to repent. Here Felix vanishes off the pages of Scripture forever. How about you this morning? Mañana? Putting it off? Maybe someday? This could be the last day. Almost persuaded, but lost. Scripture says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Meaning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through the Word of God, bidding you to come to him, through his love, I love you, God's saying today. I love you. Because God so loves you that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be beaten and nailed to a cross and to shed his blood for your sins so that you could spend eternity in heaven with him. How can you resist so great a salvation? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you know that every time someone rejects the gospel, their heart becomes less and less tender until eventually our hearts can become desensitized. The term in the original language means to have a calcified heart, a hard heart. We have to be very, very careful. If your heart is still sensitive today and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to make the greatest decision of your whole life today to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. You know what? Paul loved Felix enough to warn him. And you know what? I love you enough this morning to warn you as well. Because eternity is eternity. And it's your choice. The real truth of the matter is this. One of these days means none of these days. Not to decide is to decide. God says today. The devil says tomorrow. Too late is written over the entrance of hell. Where do you stand before Jesus Christ today? Well, I'm a good person. I hear that so often. But then I think of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. There's none good. No, not one. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ came into this world to take all of our sins upon Him. But you need to recognize Him as the only one that can forgive you for all of your sins. You see, today, every person in this room, your sins are one place or another, one of two places. Your sins are either on you, or your sins are on the cross, atoned for by Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul. And if you're not sure, you can be assured today that you're saved. And you can have forgiveness of sin. And you can have a new heart and a new home one day in heaven. And no one can take it away. So how about you this morning? Will you be like Felix and say, you know, come back another time. Mañana, next time. Or will you respond to the love of Christ today and stand and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior? And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly, just like I did and every other believer in this room. You need to confess Jesus Christ publicly because He said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Don't let the devil rip you off. Jesus hung naked on a cross for you. So can't you just stand for Him? And if you'd like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand right now, if you would please. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? So that you can know that you know. Pray this prayer with me if you would, please. Congratulations, by the way. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Praise God. Okay, I finished a little early today for one reason. We're going to dunk some people here. But I'd like to do those that are being baptized today. I'd like you just to quickly go up and get changed. We'll give you about 15 minutes. If you want to stay around and witness and encourage those that are going to be baptized today, I'd encourage you to do so. And after the baptism, in typical Calvary Chapel style, we're going to eat. We got some great soups up there, all different sorts. I've already checked the ones I'm headed for immediately after I leave here. My favorite scripture verse is go and be filled. And I know it refers to the Holy Spirit, but both are good. So one more song. Let's all stand one more time. And please just stick around and